Looking at verses 1 through 5, we'll actually start a verse before that, at the end of chapter 16, verse 33, just to give a little bit of context. Now, but we can begin John chapter 17, Pew Bible, page 903. John 17, if you're not familiar with it, maybe the next 3 weeks through your daily life, take time to read it. Circle things, underline things, ask questions about things. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, the psalm commentators call it. It's the longest prayer of Jesus for us recorded in the Bible. You get to know his heart, his soul, what he desires, what he longs for. And if you struggle with prayer, this will give you a guide of what he prays for and maybe what we ought to be praying for as his people. It's a beautiful, beautiful chapter of our Lord's. It's a prayer before he goes to the cross. This is what's on his mind. We'll be looking at the first part of that this morning. I will pray, and then we'll read. Father, it's been a glorious morning, basking in the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you. Lord, we pray that as we go through this text, your Spirit would teach us and guide us. Give us ears to hear. That we would not only be hearers, but we would be doers. As we look at the heart of Jesus in his prayers, that our hearts would be transformed, become like him. Knowing that we are secure and free and forgiven in Christ, help us to become like him. So that we can enjoy you, enjoy life, learning how to love. Teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I am going to start at the end of chapter 16, verse 33, the verse right before there, John chapter 1. Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This ends God's reading this morning. Before Jesus prayed this prayer, he was wrapping up his discourse with the disciples with these powerful and soul-comforting words. He said, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If you remember from last time I was with you, he was saying these things that you can have joy and peace because it's not dependent upon you to survive and figure everything out because you will surely mess it up. You can have joy and peace because Jesus overcomes the world. At the end of the long discourse in chapter 16, disciples thought they were understanding and said, now we got it figured out. We believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus says, do you really believe? In a matter of hours, you're just going to forsake me. You're going to leave me alone. And he tells the disciples all this ahead of time so that they would know that he knows they are so weak in their faith, yet he loves them. See, if our faith depended on our wills, there would be no confidence or surety. But Jesus said that to these disciples and to you and me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, no matter the storm, no matter the tribulation. And now Jesus ends the discourse with this prayer. It's the longest prayer of Jesus recorded for us. In this prayer, we get a glimpse of what he loves, what he cares for, what he desires, what he longs for. This prayer in chapter 17 has three main parts to it. The first part, he prays for himself. In the second part, he'll pray for the disciples that are around him. And in the third part, he will pray for you and me all who will ever believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we focus on the first part. Jesus prays for himself. And as we walk through it, my hope is that you will be humbled. I hope you will be humbled to hear this conversation between Jesus and the Father. You get to hear the heart and concerns of Jesus with his heavenly Father, and this is a privilege. This is a conversation between the triune God. And I hope that as we go through this prayer that you will be more enthralled with the glorious Jesus Christ, that you'll become more fascinated, you'll become gripped, engrossed with the glorious Jesus Christ. It's glorious. If it's become dull, if it's become old news to you, I pray the Spirit would awaken you and take that veil off your eyes and you would start to see Jesus more and more in his glory. He's the one who overcomes. He's the only one who overcomes. Notice the first point, Jesus' first request. He says, Father, the hour has come there in verse 1. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus lifts his eyes up to heaven. He lifts them to the one who is above all the earth and the world and says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. That hour that had been fixed and determined by the counsel of God from the foundations of the world, where God the Father would choose a people to redeem and give them to his Son, Jesus Christ. Where God the Father set in motion a plan that he would send his Son to live, die, and resurrect for his people, and that Jesus willingly went, and the Holy Spirit would apply all the benefits of Christ to them. That plan from eternity long ago, the hour has come. The plan that was set in motion for thousands and thousands of years, the hour has come. The plan started through Adam and Eve when he promised Eve that there would be one to come from her that would crush the works of the evil one. The plan continued on through Abraham when he promised Abraham, Abraham, through you, all the nations of the world would be blessed. The plan would continue on through Moses when he told Moses, there will be one like you, even greater than you, a prophet greater than you. Everyone should listen to him. And the plan continues through David, where he told David, David, one of your sons will sit on your throne and rule and reign forever. The plan that continues through all the prophets, where God said, I'm going to send a child to be born of a virgin. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be the Prince of Peace. He will be the suffering servant. He will atone for my people's sins. All that waiting for thousands and thousands of years. And Jesus says, that hour is here. It has come. I will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to destroy the works of the evil one. And as everything has come together in God's perfect timing, the hour has come. Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son. This request is a radical and heretical request if it's coming from a mere man. If Jesus is just another dude in the neighborhood like you and me, this request from Jesus would be considered blasphemous. Why do I say this? In Isaiah 42:8, it says this, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other. God does not share his glory with no mere man. You may be the best basketball player, the best athlete, the most talented singer. You may think you're the best thing since sliced bread. But know this, your stardom and your glory is a nightlight that will quickly burn out compared to the bursting array of God's eternal glory and grandeur, and he will not share it with no one. Jesus seeks this divine glory and grandeur, and how can he do this? It's because he's not just human. He's fully human, but he's fully divine. He's the eternal Son of God, distinct from the Father, yet one with the Father. So Jesus can pray this. He says, Father, glorify your Son, that I may glorify you. What does that mean, to glorify? It can mean honor, it can mean praise, it can mean worship. But in this instance, I think D.A. Carson helps us out. He says, it's the idea to clothe in splendor. Jesus says, Father, clothe me in splendor in the eyes of all my people who perceive everything that I'm doing on the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension. Show them how glorious I am. The request is that Christ and his person and work would be glorious for us to behold, that we would be enthralled with the reality of being united to him, to be forgiven with him, that we would be adopted by him, that we belong to him. And when we praise him as the Son of God glorified, Jesus says, I will glorify my Father who is the head of this plan of salvation. Is Jesus glorious in your eyes? Is he glorious in your eyes? I pray that he is. He's the only one who can forgive your sins completely. He's the one who can overcome the world. He's the one who can give peace. That's a glorious thing. How about your prayers? Do you ask God to help you to glorify Christ in your heart, in your actions, in your words, in your thoughts? Is it a part of your prayer life? Or is it a wish list? Jesus' desire is to be lifted up for who he is and what he's done. If you felt like at this like I have, don't run away. Again, he says, he told the disciples, you guys are all going to run and mess this up. But you can have peace. I have overcome the world. I've overcome your sins. Come, rest in me, ask again, and I will strengthen you. It's so glorious. Jesus goes on, and he says why he's worthy of glory, beginning at verse 2. In verse 2 it says, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Leads us to our second point, that Jesus is worthy of glory because of his mediatorial kingship. He's the only mediator between us and God. If you want to belong to God, be with God for all eternity, it only goes through Jesus, the mediator. And he's a king. Not just king of his church, he's the king of the universe. This is why he's worthy of glory. In this text, we see Jesus is given authority over all flesh. This is a divine authority. After his resurrection and ascension, he now rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's ruling and reigning now. It's an omniscient authority that he's all-knowing and all-wise and able to rule justly. He sees all the garbage that's going on down here, and he will set things right, and he will redeem his people. It's an omnipotent authority that is all-powerful. He's all-powerful to execute his will, and no one and nothing can thwart his plans. He's not just a judge like me that can try to hope to change things. He will change things for his glory. He's the true and sovereign king that all nations should seek to honor and follow. In this text, Jesus is using his authority to give his people eternal life, not potentially, but actually. He will give them eternal life, all that the Father has given him. It will happen. Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. No one else. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the door. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and will not lose a one. Do you know him? He says, I give my people eternal life. What is eternal life? And Jesus responds. Jesus says that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You know God and Christ, the mediator. Do you know him? Not just a head knowledge. It's not somebody you have a name that's in your vocabulary and you kind of know a little bit about him. But you walk with him like Adam and Eve walked him with him in the garden. Not just here an hour a week, but through your hours and your days, you know, of every day of your life. You're just seeking to walk with him. That you know him and you can walk with him because of Christ. You know him. D.A. Carson writes, knowledge of God and Jesus Christ entails fellowship. Do you fellowship with the true God? It involves trust. Do you trust Christ as your Savior and Lord? Do you? As Chris publicly professed this morning, do you have a personal relationship with him? Jesus is the mediator who alone who brings us to God and is reigning as a king. Jesus says, I glorified you, Father. I accomplished all the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me. This was prophesied long ago in Daniel 7, 13 and 14 when the Son of Man approaches God. And it says, to this Son of Man was given dominion, glory, and the kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and his kingdom will not be destroyed. This is Jesus. Jesus is worthy of glory because of his mediatorial kingship, and this is good news. When everything seems like it's going crazy, Jesus is on the throne, saving his people and defeating his enemies. Spurgeon writes, the Father glorified his Son by making him, even in the hour of his passion, to be victorious over all his enemies. Those nailed feet of Jesus on the cross bruised the serpent's head so that he could never resume his former power. Those nailed hands grasped the serpent of sin and strangled it. And the dying head of Jesus, as it bowed itself, struck death with its own sword as David struck Goliath. Jesus overcomes. Jesus is worthy of glory because of his mediatorial kingship. And lastly, Jesus is worthy of glory because it belonged to him from the very beginning. It belonged to him to possess from the very beginning. Look at verse 5. Jesus writes, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is the eternal God. He's not a created being. He's not an angel. He is the eternal Son of God who took on flesh. While still being God, he takes on humanity, born of the Virgin Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit. If this hurts your head, you're getting it. Because this is hard, mysterious, wonderful truths. Within the Trinity, we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. You have the eternal Father, and Jesus, who is the eternal Son, eternally proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and Son, where they're all equal, eternal in power and glory, and all deserve glory and worship. One God, three persons. Hard to comprehend, not a contradiction, and it's glorious. Jesus says, I'm eternal. I had glory. I was enthroned, and angels would worship around me. Restore that glory to me, Father. When Jesus took on flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, his glory was veiled. It was like there was a curtain over his glory. And Paul helps us in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. Let me read it to you. It says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was God, who took on the form of a man and emptied himself. Not of divine prerogative, not a divine attribute, but of his glory. He just looked like a guy, you and me, until he did something miraculous. Until he did the transfiguration, he just looked like you and me. Henry Barraclough helps us out, and he says, when Jesus took on humanity, there was no emptying of his divine attributes, but an emptying of his prerogatives, an emptying of his status, of his exaltation and glory for the sake of redemption, that he would be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. So he set aside his glory for a season. And now Jesus says, all things are being accomplished. When I rise from that cold, dark tomb, after I endure the wrath of my Father for my people's sins, he says, glorify me. My people need to know who I am without question. I'm not just the man from Nazareth, but the eternal God who put on flesh and walked among us to be our Savior. That's why Paul continues to write in Philippians, after Jesus has accomplished his work, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is worthy of glory because it belonged to Him from the beginning. Christmas will soon be here. And one of the songs we will sing is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And there's a verse in this song that captures this. Maybe you'll take note of it more this year. It says, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Jesus is worthy of glory because it belonged to Him from the beginning. Are you beginning to grasp who this Christ is? Are you understanding why He should be glorified, not here on Sunday morning, but in all of your life? I pray that you know Him. John Owen said it best. He says, the constant contemplation of the glory of Christ, fixing your mind on the glory of Christ, that He's your Savior, Lord, Redeemer, reigning King, this will give you rest. This will give you satisfaction. This will give you contentment to the soul. He's the King who overcomes. Jesus is worthy of glory because of His mediatorial kingship. He's worthy of glory because it belonged to Him from the beginning. I pray that you're humbled by that. I pray that you're enthralled by that. And your heart's desire is to worship an eternal God who made you, to redeem you, to give you a living hope that no one can take away. Receive that peace. Receive that joy in Him today. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, we fail so many times to give You glory. We want the glory. We fail to see how weak we are. Lord, I do pray Your Spirit would humble us. We have so many logs in our eyes of sins, quickly and ready to condemn everybody else. We don't see the dirt that stained us. Give us eyes to see, hearts to turn to Christ. To receive forgiveness. That as You forgive us, You call us to forgive one another. Hold each other up. Lord, do that work in our hearts. It's hard and painful at times. Lord, if we're honest and we can understand how much You've forgiven us, we can forgive one another. This is why You deserve glory. Lord, we long for the day when You come. We'll see You in all Your radiance. We no doubt who You are. Every eye will see, every tongue will confess. You are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord, thank You. We pray this in Your name. Amen.